In Matthew 10, Jesus claims to be the dividing line between eternal life and eternal death. He wants us to make an ultimate decision. Dave Wurtson, our Truth Encounter study leader, confronts us with a question we all need to answer. Where do your loyalties lie when it comes to life and death?
Yesterday, it would not have been wise for you to wear half this t-shirt and then half an Oklahoma t-shirt. That's just not going to work. Now, there's another rivalry. In fact, it's a friendly rivalry right here in our church, and that's this A&M Texas rivalry. You can rest assured that in just a few weeks, when A&M plays Texas, I want to encourage you, you can never say that your pastor never gave you good advice. Don't go to the Texas A&M game with half this shirt and half this shirt, because you will get torn in half. In fact, even as I speak, there's a little bit of fear and trembling. I noticed which shirt I put on top of the other. Now, and that shows you, you see, it's supposed to be a friendly rivalry, but I've noticed that for me, it kind of is friendly, because I'm not really, you know, I'm not a blood person here that wasn't born here. But I know for some of you that are on the A&M side or on the Texas side, it becomes like a blood feud, right? And we have to calm down those emotions. But you can all understand when it comes to those rivalries, you got to decide. But I want to talk to you today about a much bigger decision and a much bigger dividing line that you need to make. Because we live in a society that says you can wear two shirts, you can wear three shirts, you can wear four shirts. As Jesus began to minister to his disciples, if you turn to Matthew chapter 10, we're going to find out that as Jesus was sending out his disciples, remember, we're continuing the discussion of the first mission. And as Jesus sends out his disciples, and as he proclaims the kingdom of his Father, he tells them an incredible thing as we get down to verse 32 through 33, that you have to make a decision. And what he proclaims is that unashamed identification with Jesus is the key to heavenly acceptance. I want you to think about that. Unashamed confession of Jesus is the key to heavenly acceptance. As you sit here before me today, you have to decide whether or not Jesus is your Lord, and he is the one that God promised from the Old Testament, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the one that died on the cross for your sins, and because he was infinite and because he was divine, that he can completely pay the bill. When he died, it was a sacrifice that covers everyone's sin if they want to receive it. That's what Jesus is proclaiming in the book of Matthew. And then he rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead, and that makes him unique, absolutely above everyone else. That's what he's claiming. And even at this stage in his ministry, even before the cross, even before the resurrection, Jesus is pointing out to his disciples that as they go out, you're going to decide which side of the line. And what I want you to realize is that you reveal what you really believe in your heart by what you publicly declare with your mouth. Out there, not just in a church, but out there in the marketplace, with your friends, with your loved ones, with your family. Now let's look at verse 32, because Jesus emphasizes this point in verses 32 and 33. Unashamed identification with him, with Jesus as the Messiah, is the key to heavenly acceptance. Look what he says in verse 32. He says, whoever acknowledges me. Now the word acknowledge in English is weak. In other words, I say, you know, how you doing? Good to see you. Hello, how are you? Jeremy, it's good to see you. I acknowledge Jeremy. Jeremy acknowledges me back. Hi, Dave, good to see you. I go into Eckerd's and he's in the pharmacy. I say, hi, Jeremy, how you doing? He acknowledges me. That says nothing about, now we do have a relationship. I've known him since before he was born, and so we have a relationship. But that acknowledgement doesn't mean anything. You understand what I'm talking about? The word acknowledge can mean just a superficial, hello, how are you? The word that's used here is a word that means that you've made a decision of commitment to this individual in your heart. And you are unashamed of him. And so you openly confess him. What it meant in the first century, as Jesus went, let's put it right back in the mission trip. As the disciples go out, the synagogues all over Galilee are dividing over Jesus. Some of them are seeing the miracles that he did. They're seeing him open the eyes of the blind. They're seeing him raise the dead. They're seeing him heal cripples. And they're beginning to say, this is the Messiah. This is the one that will come. And they begin to side with Jesus, and they openly acknowledge that. There's others that say, no, he's demonic. He's from hell. He's Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons. And the divisions start taking place. Now, you got to decide which side of that divide that you're going to be on. As Christianity began to develop, to go, when Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, Jesus had already risen from the dead. Jesus had ascended to heaven. Jesus had sent his spirit. So those that were originally reading this text, they were continuing to go out into the synagogues, because there were synagogues over Syria, up in the modern area of Damascus. There were synagogues in Asia Minor, where the Apostle Paul went. And all over the Roman Greek world, people would go proclaiming in these synagogues, the fulfillment has come. Jesus says is the Savior. He's the promised one that would come. Synagogues would divide. Some would say, we believe he's the promised one from the Old Testament. How could he do the miracle that he did unless the Lord was with him? We're going to begin to open our hearts to that. What Jesus is saying is that you have to decide. Jesus is a big division, and you got to make a commitment. He meets you, he explains to you who he is, and he reveals to you that he's the one that can forgive you. He reveals to you that he's the one that can give you a new life, and then you got to confess. You got to decide. You got to openly acknowledge. And Jesus is saying that that's a big division. Notice what he says. He says in this confession, whoever confesses me, publicly declares their inner commitment to me, before men, that's before your friends, before your family, before people that you meet. What did Jesus say? Jesus says there will come a day when I will confess you, the individual that confesses me, before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Now that is the biggest divide you can imagine. And I want you to think of who Jesus is claiming to be. No one else could say this, and if they did say it, they would be a cultic leader that was leading you into error and leading you into a terrible situation with wrong authority. Jesus is making this claim. He's related to the Lord God of all of heaven and earth. And he's connected with his Father. So if you join with him and you publicly declare your union with him, then one day, when your physical life ends and you stand before the King of all the universe, Jesus will boast before his Father. He will confess you. You confess him. You tell your friends you love him. You tell your friends that you believe in him. You tell your mom and dad. You tell your kids. You tell people that you meet, this is my Savior. I adore him. I praise him. Then Jesus one day in heaven will say, this is one of our children. This is an individual that confessed me when they lived this physical life. And I want you to know, Heavenly Daddy, that I am proud of this individual. I love this individual. I'm devoted to this individual because they're mine and they're yours. They're part of our family. And aren't we proud of our kids? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, if Jesus is just a good teacher, like some of you are going to say, well, Jesus was just a great teacher. He was a lot more than a great teacher, because a great teacher that talks like that, it's far more than just a human being, just a human philosopher. No philosopher that I've ever read tells me, man, you listen to what I say, and you publicly make a commitment to me, and you confess me openly, and I promise you one day I'll connect you with the ultimate being, the ultimate creator of the universe. Socrates never promised that, man. Plato never promised that. No modern philosopher, no modern university professor, no great teacher. Jesus is far more than that. So this is one of those things that's really, really important, this big dividing line. It's a lot more important than deciding whether you're going to be an A&Mer or a UTer. But I want you to know, you can't be both a UTer and an A&Mer unless you're in Gatlin Turk's family. Because Denise is an A&Mer and Texas is Gatlin. And yet the Lord Jesus says that they're one. So that kind of ruins my whole illustration. But you know what I'm talking about. In fact, you can ask them. I'm sure you could ask them. They are divided over that loyalty. You got to be one or the other. Jesus goes on and develops this point when he talks about the Prince of Peace who will disrupt family unity. And many scholars call this one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Because if I go out there and say to the average person in the street, who do you think is the ultimate man of peace? Well, in the modern sense, they might name somebody that's been really influential, like Desmond Tutu in the South Africa, or Jimmy Carter, or someone like that, a man of peace. I said, no, give me the ultimate man of peace, the ultimate human being that's ever lived that generated peace on earth. And they would say, well, it has to be Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate man of peace. How many of you have ever heard messages where you say, you want peace in your life, you want security, you want to have a sense of well-being in your life, come to Jesus. Well, look at the next verse, because this is what gets tough. Notice what Jesus says. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I thought Jesus, it said in the beginning of this book, that Jesus was going to bring peace to the earth. It said this little baby that was born of the Virgin Mary. It said that he was going to bring us peace. And yet here Jesus is telling his disciples in the first mission, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I have come to bring a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Man, those are not popular verses. Let's just skip right over those. Right? What is Jesus talking about? He says, I have not come to bring peace in the earth but a sword. And yet Jesus will say in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. How do you get those two things together? What Jesus is saying is that he doesn't bring the peace of no decision, of no commitment, where everybody just tolerates everyone else and there's nobody that knows really what's going on. Jesus is saying that's not reality. What Jesus is saying is that I do bring you peace. If you decide to commit your life to me, that even if you find out that your daddy had a stroke, it will be a sledgehammer and it will hurt you, but you won't be separated from the peace that passeth understanding. My very spirit, my very person will live inside of you and will get you through that time. And many of you can testify to that peace that's far beyond any human teaching, far beyond any human understanding, any human revelation we can receive as the actual divine presence of Jesus rests in our life. Jesus brings that kind of peace. But Jesus is also saying that he brings a sword. What does it mean? What it means is that those who decide to confess Jesus will be united. What happens, like when you decide to say, I believe in Jesus, I trust him, I believe he's the Messiah, then you join a group. In fact, you become a member of a family. And you're going to find out that wherever you go, anywhere in the world, as soon as you find others that know this Jesus, that believe in his death on Calvary, that believe in the resurrection, wherever you go, instantaneously, you have togetherness. But you're also going to find something else. Those that have heard that witness deep in their heart, and they have not responded to it, and they have turned away from it, they will have very strong animosity against your commitment to Jesus. Jesus brings that big dividing line. Now, we don't generate hostility and we don't generate hate because we're vindictive and because we're angry. We've been learning a lot about how we need to go out into the world. And I've been trying to teach you on the Lord has called you to live in the world. And we're going to learn a whole lot more about that as we go through the book of Matthew. And Matthew's teaching them, like the Sermon on the Mount, that we follow the Lord Jesus and we turn the other cheek. And we're willing, if a Roman soldier in the first century wanted us to carry their stuff for a mile, we say, man, no problem, I'll carry it 2 miles. We go out into the world as agents of understanding, agents of peace, agents of forgiveness, agents of family love, agents of covenant keeping in our marriages, purity, all of those things. But I want to be really honest with you as your pastor teacher. Jesus is a big dividing line because of who he is. Because he really is the one that divides between you're a child of God or you're a child of the evil one. And I didn't say that. He said it. So that if you choose, what Jesus is bringing out is that he's not come to bring peace, but a sword. He has come to bring the peace of forgiveness. He has come to bring the peace of security. He has come to bring the peace of eternal life. But those who choose not to join him stay within this enemy territory. And as they commit themselves to the things that are opposed to Jesus, it'll be a real fight. A very intense, real fight. And that can, one of the worst places that that can hit is in your family. That's what Jesus alludes to here. Because the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 7, the 8th century prophet, which Jesus is quoting here, talked about a time in Israel where idolatry was rampant. It was the time when the Assyrians were attacking the northern kingdom, threatening the southern kingdom of Judah. Just to fill you in the story, the reason God's allowing these Assyrians to come down is that the people have forgotten a relationship with their living God. They forgot the God of Mount Sinai. They forgot the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have started worshiping the gods of the people around them. They worship Baal. They worship Astarte. They worship Dagon, the fish god from the Philistines. They worship all these, a multiplicity of gods. And Micah the prophet stands up and he calls them back to the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He calls them back to believe that they need to believe in the one who's coming, to believe in the promise. Micah is the one that wrote you for about the little baby being born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5. Micah was the one that promised this great prince that would come. So God challenges, so Micah, as a voice of God, is challenging the people. You're not going to find the answer in your own strength. You're not going to be able to overcome the Assyrians by depending upon yourselves. You got to turn away from your false gods, and you need to believe in the promised son that Yahweh is going to send, the great son of David. Some of the people responded to him. Some of the people believed in him, but there was tremendous conflict. An Old Testament prophet, Micah, Jeremiah, Hosea, their words of truth made it meant that it was decision time. And when the audience heard them speak, those that received them were warm and relational and devoted to them. But those that rejected them hurt them and persecuted them. And some of the prophets even were thrown in prison, and some of them lost their lives. And Micah was an individual that knew that. And what he's saying is, my words, as I talk about the coming of Yahweh, and I talk about him coming and revealing himself, it becomes a division to families. Parts of the families that choose to stay in idolatry, they're going to turn against those that go back to the true worship of the living God. And so Micah describes this picture of where a daddy who's committed to idolatry suddenly has a son that decides to believe what Micah's saying, and now is going to be committed to the living God. And Micah's saying that daddy will be divided from that son. He's saying that a daughter-in-law that receives the Messiah and believes that the Yahweh is everything he said he is, that has a mother-in-law that's an idolatress and goes to all the idolatrous temples, he's saying that they're going to be divided. And they're going to have to, and you're going to have to decide which side they're going to be. And what Mike is describing is sometimes when it comes to those ultimate loyalties of your heart, there's great division. In our own country, for example, one of the horrible things about the war between the states was it divided families. But it was one of those times where ultimate issues had to be decided. Was slavery right or was it wrong? And families divided over that. And Jesus is a much higher thing. What Jesus is saying is, he's using the example, he is a much higher decision. He does bring peace into our life, but your loyalty to him, your commitment to him, can divide families, is what Jesus is saying. And so you need to count the cost. And what I want you to realize is that Jesus will bring you peace. Jesus will bring you love. But if you come to him and really confess him, then those that don't respond to him are going to stand against you. We need to be very careful not to respond in kind. Jesus isn't teaching us that we attack them with a sword like Muhammad did. He's telling us, no, that we meet their needs with love. But I want to just share with you honestly, some of you have already faced this. Some of you have moms and dads that don't know Jesus. And your commitment to Jesus has produced great division in your family. It's why we need to be so committed to one another and be sure that we're family. To be sure that we create brother-sister relationships. That's why our small groups are so important. so that we really connect each other, we could give support to one another. Because you need to be able to say, man, I might not have a physical family, but boy, I have an eternal spiritual family. Because it can get tough when you're the only believer in your family that's come to know Jesus. Some of you have found that it produces estrangement from your friends. You thought you had some really great friends, and you used to party, and used to get drunk together, and used to be immoral together. You really used to have a really good time together. But then you came to Jesus, and wham! You know, you wanted to be their friend. And some of your friends joined you in your commitment to Jesus. But some of your friends have really attacked. And what I want you to see is that your Savior understands that. And he knows that he produces that kind of division. He knows because he's the ultimate decision. He reveals what's really going on deep inside our life. So Jesus tells us that the Prince of Peace can disrupt family unity. You say, well, Dave, why should I do it then? Good night. If it's going to be like that, you know, why should I do it? Because it's going to bring you life. I want you to notice, as Jesus talked about this division, he says that we all must take up our cross. He uses this incredible picture. Who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I've been taught those verses. The idea of taking up your cross is, man, you decide to follow Jesus. It means that you never wear nice clothes. It means that you never have any money. It means that you're sure to give all your money to the church, and you're sure to take poverty vows for the rest of your life, and on it goes. It's kind of an ascetic life. And that's not what Jesus is saying. And often it's been ripped out of the context. People like my brother, for example, that's a marvelous pianist. And Don has an incredible gift from the Lord Jesus to be able to play the piano. He was taught, take up your cross and follow me means that you take the piano and put it on the cross, that you die to that, and you never play the piano again, and God will applaud in heaven. That is a terrible twist in the teaching of take up your cross and losing your life. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that you need to come to the place in your life where you decide who you're going to live for. Now listen to me really carefully. Because across your society, you are being taught that the way you're going to find life is to take a journey inside of you and fulfill your self-potential. In other words, you wise, what you need to do, like the reason you get married, is because it will fulfill your self-potential. That man that loves you will help you to develop and help you to become the wonder woman that you need to be. The men in this room, the reason you got married is because it will fulfill your self-potential. You are a marvelous person inside. If we can only unleash the marvelous person inside, if we can only enable you to express your desires, that you're going to live happily ever after. And the meaning of life is for you to live the 70, 80 years and fulfill yourself. So if anything blocks that, for example, if you suddenly get to be 45 years of age, and your family's blocking your self-fulfillment, and you're not really happy, and you're not really meeting your potential, and you're not really exploding with this wonderful life that this life is supposed to be, then man, you're out of there. If you're a husband, if your wife isn't helping you to meet your self-potential, and your secretary makes you feel incredibly self-fulfilled, you go with your secretary, because that's God. And almost every book that you read and almost every conversation you hear on television is preaching at you. This life is about you. It's about your image. It's about yourself. It's about if you drive that incredible, beautiful, brand new Mercedes, you deserve it. And you deserve a break today. And you deserve everything else. And I want to share with you, that is a lie. If you live for yourself, you're going to die. I'm going to say that again. If you live for yourself, you're going to die. Because the Bible teaches that yourself has a rebel inside, and I have that rebel. And what I naturally want to do without Jesus doing a work in my life is very destructive. Because myself, when I take a journey inside, you don't just find a beautiful, marvelous, fulfilled person. You find a traitor and a betrayer and a liar and a curser and an angry person and a murderer and an adulterer and an immoral person. And what Jesus is saying, that we're made in his image, but that image has been twisted. We have incredible eternal worth, and that's why God lets us decide. But what Jesus tells us is that we need to come to him, and what he does is he nails to the cross our old way of life. He nailed to the cross all that terrible crud, those false desires that deceive us. And he forgives us, and he just totally washes that clean. And then when he rose again from the dead, he proved that he could pour a new life inside of you. And that new life, instead of focusing on yourself, it's focused on Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, and it's focused on others. You see, if I enter my marriage and I'm saying, I'm going to love Mary today if she meets my needs, if she fulfills my self-desires, then I'm a terrible husband. It's just not going to work. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to be upset. I'm going to come up with all kinds of excuses. And Jesus says, David, you need to love me. And as you love me, as you get out of yourself and you get into others, it means you get into your family, you get into your wife. It means you get into your kids. It means you get into your church family. It means you get into unbelievers. It means you live for others. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to give you the secret of a happy life. Forget about yourself. The problem with the American society is we're drunk on ourselves. You want to get happy? Stop trying to be happy. The more you concentrate on making yourself happy, the more miserable you are. There's nobody more miserable than the person that's living every day, every single moment, for their own personal happiness. Nobody wants to be with them. They are terrible. Jesus is not hurting you. What I want you to get, I want you to really hear it saying, Jesus is not hurting you. Jesus is fulfilling you. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the one that can deliver you from what will destroy you. A selfish, focused, prideful life is from hell. A life that's focused outward, a life that's focused upward, is a life that will live forever and ever and ever. And I guarantee you, I promise you with all my heart, if you this morning say, it's not going to be my desires, it's going to be Jesus' desires. It's not going to be what I want. I'm going to be obedient. Even if my desires don't want to be obedient, I have a divine supernatural power, and I'm going to do it whether I feel like it or not, because it's right. Because that's what I'm living for. I'm not living for my own self. Don't live for my own desires. I don't live under that tyranny. I live for God. So if Jesus tells me that I need to love my wife like Christ loves the church, I need to love her even as part of my body, it doesn't make a blot of difference what I feel like. I obey, and I let Jesus give that new life. When my kids are yelling and screaming and disappointing me and hurting me, and when I'm struggling with them to live life, I realize my Heavenly Father struggles with his kids, and it doesn't make a bit of difference whether they're fulfilling my needs, self-fulfilling me. It doesn't make any difference at all, because I'm going to be like my daddy in heaven. Because my life, I'm dead, and my life is now hidden with him. And so I live for them. I live for others. Contrary to what everyone tells you, ladies, you pour out your life for your husband. You pour out your life for your kids, not because you feel so weak and feel so insignificant, but because you're the queen of heaven, because you're chosen and the beloved by Jesus Christ. But if you live your life for your husband and your kids, I have never had a wife in her 80s that says, Dave, I made one mistake. I lived my life devoted to my husband and devoted to my kids, and I lost everything. Never had an 80-year-old tell me that. Because Jesus is the one that really brings us life. What it really means to take up our cross and follow him, it means that we identify with him. We're following a Savior that faced the hostility of the world, so we're going to face that. We follow a Savior who was refused and rejected by the wicked of the world. We're going to get the same thing. We follow a Savior who chose not to do his own will, but the will of his Father, and he chose to pour himself out as a ransom for many. We'll never pour ourselves as a ransom for others, but in response to the gift that we've received, we continue to pour ourselves out, just like our Savior, in meeting the needs of others. You know what you're going to do? If you lose your life like that, you'll end up finding it. That's the incredible, wondrous thing. But you have to decide. Jesus said you've got to be on one side of the divide or the other. He says that one of the ways to tell which side you're on is who you receive. He who receives you receives me and receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you in truth, he certainly will not lose his reward. What's Jesus talking about? What Jesus is saying is that what you do with your reception, who you receive, who you invite into your home, who you want to give to, who you want to spend time with, that reveals what your heart is. And what Jesus is saying is that as the disciples go out, even on the first missionary journey, and as people have gone out down through the centuries, the people that hear the word of God and respond to it, and they want to express themselves, like one of the normal responses that people have when they hear the word of God and God's Holy Spirit speaks to people's hearts, is they just want to give. They want to express. They want to give a cup of cold water. They want to give an offering. They want to give a home. They want to just express their love because we're united together. And that's the beautiful love relationship. What Jesus is saying is that your life of discipleship, it is a hard saying. If you decide to commit your life to Jesus, it might mean that your own parents don't relate to you. And it breaks that relationship. That's hard. If we live our life to Jesus, it means that we do have to take up our cross and follow him. And we need to die to ourselves. And we need to die to that old sinful way of living and open our hearts to live for him. But you know, Jesus never leaves you in debt. When you pour out your life for him, he pours. Like if you give up your family, he'll pour hundreds of family. That's what he does. Like in my own life, as we close today. In my own life, the Lord led me to Texas. It's 2,000 miles away from where I was raised. It meant that I didn't have, like my kids didn't have their grandparents in the next house. It meant we were far away. It meant we only saw them a little bit. And Jesus said, if you give up father and mothers, houses and lands, he says, I'm going to give them back to you. So you know what happens? I look across this room. If I were to bring my own kids, my four kids up here, they would look over this room and say, well, there's one of my grandfathers. There's one of my grandfathers. There's one of my brothers. There's another daddy for me. Man, when daddy wasn't around because he was out speaking somewhere or something, there's a daddy that took my place. There's a mom that was right alongside Mary. You guys have raised my kids, and you did a great job. Together we did it. Praise God. God hasn't let me down. It was worth it. And now I have an awesome state where I can even joke about Texas and Texas A&M. And we all love each other, and what an incredible thing God has done. What I want you to know is, if you decide to make Jesus the absolute Lord of your life, in the end, you'll find out that Jesus is not your debtor. You found out that you just gave your life to the most gracious, generous, merciful Lord. But he does demand absolute loyalty. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and have a time of commitment. Think of some practical ways in the flow of your daily life this week that you could publicly acknowledge, you could publicly confess that you love Jesus. Maybe some of you could put a Bible on your desk. Maybe some of you could pray as a family before you eat in a restaurant. Maybe some of you could go to a retirement center and just visit even some people that you don't know and pray in Jesus' name with them. As I've been speaking to you, what are some concrete ways that you can publicly confess that you believe in Jesus this week in a way that will make who Jesus is clear and in a way that will communicate just how much Jesus means to you, not attacking unbelievers. The Lord Jesus says that we need to live with unbelievers with gentleness. We need to live with them with respect. What's the Lord laying upon your heart for how you can publicly confess your faith? Sometimes as new believers, we turn off our loved ones. As I've been speaking about the division in the family, I think it'd be good for us just to pray that the division wouldn't be because we're too strong or we came on a little bit too heavy. Sometimes our parents reject our testimony or our kids reject our testimony because they just don't really get it. They don't really understand it. So let's ask the Lord for wisdom that we won't divide our families because of any pride or any pushiness in our own part. We're probably going to reach an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife by our actions and by the power of the changed life that Jesus has brought into us. So let's ask the Lord to help, to be open to him about our witness to our family. As I close, maybe some of you in your heart need to set Jesus apart as Lord. Reading this passage again reminds me of, and it brought me to that place again where Jesus challenges me, Dave, am I the absolute ultimate priority in your life? Or have some other things snuck up and begun to take over? And this has been a week for me to let the Lord Jesus expose in my own heart how I begin to live for other things and how they take me away from a pure, holy devotion to Jesus. But let's just ask the Lord to help us to make Him truly more precious to us than silver, more costly than gold, more beautiful than diamonds. Your Son is the Lord of our life. We'd ask you that that Lordship would express itself now in the marketplace of our nation, of our town, of our city, of our world. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.